Psalm 116. We're going to read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. The King James. Psalm 116. First four verses. Here we go. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplication. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. You know, I can't help but marvel at God's supernatural power and His care. When I was praying this morning, this psalm was definitely on my mind, even though I preached on it last Friday night, and some were there. But again, this morning I felt that this was what God wanted. You know, when we're in God's will, there's a harmony. There's a harmony. We're all moved, and we all have our own cues. And right away, Bonnie began to emphasize a song. We have never sung that song in Sunday school. Over and over, in all your ceremonies or praisings and celebrations, don't forget me. See? Celebrate my love, celebrate this, celebrate that, but don't forget to celebrate me. And I said, check one. That's what's on my mind. Audrey came along and she sang a song that is one of my favorites. Of all favorites. I don't think we've sung it in here, have we? Jesus is passing this way. That to me is just it. That's one of the things that means a lot to me, a story maybe I'll tell you sometime that happened. Jesus is passing this way. Kick two. Praise the Lord. And then Bob choosing the songs. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I said, praise the Lord. The people's needs are great, and He is showing us by a miracle the direction that I think He wants us to take this morning. Praise God. Jesus is passing this way, this way, today. Jesus is passing this way, is passing this way today. Hallelujah, Lord. We love You, Lord. We love You, Jesus. And we pray that You'll be real among us today in a tremendous way, Lord, as we seek Thy counsel from the Word. Guide us, Lord, perfectly, that because we know in the view of the greatness of the needs, Lord, that there will be solutions and help this morning. Thank You, Jesus. We know You're with us. Notice, and I'll be in the New American Standard now. Notice that David said, we love the Lord. I love the Lord because He hears. We love the Lord because He hears us. Sometimes we don't get what we ask for the moment we ask for it. We've got to remember that, saints, about healing, about deliverance. You can't insist on getting it now. But we know whether we get it the moment or a week from now or 5 years from now or a lifetime, we know. We know God is hearing us. I want to stress that this morning because sometimes when the answer is delayed and it seems like things get worse instead of better, we say, I'm doing this wrong, I'm doing that wrong. You're not doing anything wrong. God hears you. He hears you. David says, I love the Lord because He hears us. He hears our voice if we're taking the time to get our prayers into words. Sometimes we wish. You ever hear anybody say, "I wish"? We Christians don't wish. We pray. We pray. We worry things through. We chew them through. We kind of bull them through. But you know, it's important to get our supplications into words. Into words. The Lord heard my voice. How long has it been since God heard your voice? I think God hears our voice this morning. We prayed about many things, and I think we prayed about them the way the Lord wanted them prayed for. We're just hollering, "Help!" Get your prayers, your wishes, your desires, your burdens, and your needs into prayer. God's ear is inclined toward us. He says in the second verse, His ear is inclined toward us if we are serving Him. If we are pleasing the Lord, if we are doing His will, the Bible says, God hears. Jesus said it, "My Father hears me because I always do His will." And we don't have to be all that careful about it. We know whether we're disobeying the Lord or obeying Him. And if we are serving the Lord and we love Him, we may not be doing everything perfectly. We may be making mistakes. We may doubt. We may fear. But if we love the Lord, His ear is inclined to us. If we don't love the Lord, if we are disobeying the Lord, willfully not serving Him, then God isn't going to, I don't care how right we do stuff, God isn't going to hear us. He does not hear the wicked. God does not hear the wicked. The Bible tells us that. But God's ear is attuned to the righteous. And when we are serving the Lord hears us. Praise God. His ear is inclined to us. And we are to call upon the Lord. David says, "I'll call upon Him as long as I live." There's no problem. No array of problems. No confusion that God can't solve it, and I mean solve it instantly. Sometimes we need to get our sights raised. We think, "Well, you know, I know God can heal a cold. And God can heal. God can, you know, send me $10 for something, or God can do this or that." But you know, He's the Creator. He can come into the most impossible situation. I mean, where there is no hope. No hope. I mean, everything is against the solution. And it's just going downhill, and somebody says, "Well, this illness is chronic. Or this is wrong, or that's wrong, or it's all over." You know, God has a way of coming into scenes when it's all over until you think there was never any problem. You wonder why you ever worried about anything at all, because He just kind of blows on it and it all disappears. There's no problem too great. You say, "I got a hopeless one." No, you don't. It isn't greater than the Lord. I know that's easy talk when our problems are small. You know, the worst thing is the muffler broke on the car for the third time, or some other hair-raising thing. It's easy to stand up here and say, "Well, God can answer it." But I mean when it's all over. God can still do it. It's not too great for Him. And another thing that is sometimes we need to keep thinking about is that there's no thing too small for God. I hear people say, "I don't want to bother God with that." That's a great mistake. You know that? The big things we pray, the little things we worry about. Because we're too busy. Einar over in Iceland has a saying. A man was cutting wood, and he had a lot of wood to cut. And someone said to him, "Why don't you sharpen your saw?" And he's got a real dull saw, and it wasn't cutting the wood, it was chewing it up. He says, "I don't have time to sharpen this. I got too much wood to cut." You know, that's the way it is when we're too busy to pray and we're rushing about in distraction. You know, sometimes it's a bunch of little stuff that gets you down. Just little things. And so there's nothing too small to call on the name of the Lord. And there's nothing that bothers Him. He has a big world that He's running, but He's interested in the little things. Nothing too big or too hard. Nothing too small or inconsequential. You feel the need, pray. Praise the Lord. I will call upon him as long as I live. Now it says in the third verse, the cord, the bondages, the chains of hell and death encompassed me on every side. How can this be? How can this happen to a Christian? How can I serve the Lord and love the Lord and offer my offerings, and what I get in return is the cords of death? Now, if that has never happened to you, do not criticize other people. I want to talk about that this morning. We're becoming excellent diagnosticians. And if we don't quit it, we're going to get judged for it. God doesn't want diagnosticians. Because we turn those batteries on other people and we turn them on ourselves. And they go like nowhere. Now, I think that's one thing God wants to lift from our spirit so that we'll stop doing it. We don't need to diagnose when somebody has something wrong, and it's sin. And when Job's friends did that, God, finally, when God was ready to deliver Job, he spoke to his friends and said, you better get down there and get prayed for, or I will deal with you according to your folly. You know what their folly was? They're figuring out Job's problem. And none of them knew. None of the four of them knew that this was something that was working in the higher spiritual realms between Satan and God, and had nothing to do with Job's behavior whatsoever. But they were so positive and so sure. And they were dead wrong. And God called it folly. And he said, you better get 7 rams and 7 bullocks and get down to Job and offer them and have him pray for you. Because I will deal with you after your folly. So diagnosing people's problems is wrong in the sight of the Lord. And we've got to quit it. And our own problems. Because all it does is add pain and grief to our situation. I was talking to a woman the other day that called me that had problems. She's been a Christian for a number of years. She loves the Lord. She talks in tongues. She's had a long course in faith put out by an institute that teaches faith. She has practiced pray. She practiced every solution. And her circumstances are so bad, they boggle the mind. They boggle the mind. They're horrible. They're terrible. It reminds me of this scripture. The chains of hell and death are encompassing that woman on every side. What solution would you give her? Buy a red broom and sweep her out? You know, we've got a lot of this stuff going, saints. Come on. To praise the Lord. To have faith. To have patience. Persistence. She's done these things. She's done everything. What's wrong? What's your solution? There is no solution. The solution is Jesus. She needs Jesus. You see that? And we're apt to give her our favorite brand of spinach. Not only to others, but to ourselves. You know, I really know why this is wrong. And people got her into bondage because they told her that somebody put a spell on her. Now, saints, we have got to stop this charismatic stuff that we're doing. It's not right. The charismatic move is a tremendous move of God. Maybe the greatest of history, I don't know. But we are doing things that are wrong. And one of them is this kind of baloney. You show me in the New Testament where someone can put a spell on a Christian. Show me. Now we are teaching fear. We are teaching ignorance. And I speak collectively because we're all parts of the body of Christ. When we do these things, we set people up for demonic attack. Now this woman's ready to move out of her house because she found out while all the witches were peeping and muttering at her that her house is on an Indian burial ground. Well, we know that Escondido, the word means hidden in Spanish. Harmony Grove and other places are centers of the occult. Where in the Bible does it say that we are to fear demons? It makes no difference whether there is one demon or 10 million. It's the same problem. Do we believe what Jesus said or do we not? The Lord said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. Does he mean that or not? Does he mean unless a warlock? Dear Jesus, Job's friends were positive they were right, and they were dead wrong, and they were in folly. We are not to diagnose. We are not to say when someone has arthritis that they hate somebody. You know what the next page in the book says? If you want to get rid of warts, cut off a frog's hind leg. You can have arthritis and not hate anybody. See? We're learning to work the moves, and God doesn't want us to learn to work the moves. He wants us to call upon the Lord and let the Lord do it. See the difference? David didn't say, now I'll try this and now I'll try that. He said, I call upon the Lord. Because we don't know why things come upon the people that they do. We have no idea. We don't even know why the things happen to us that they do. I'm enjoying myself a bit. Praise the Lord. I've done all these things. That's how I know about it. All right. Someone gave a very helpful comment lately. This woman said to me, oh, what a bondage we heap on people. This woman, whose head is about to go under for the last time, and rightly so, said, this is not my inheritance. This is hardly the blessing of Abraham, is it? When someone in the family, dear one, committed suicide, another one's got sugar diabetes, another one is vomiting herself to death, and this is wrong and that's wrong. That's hardly the blessing of Abraham. And this woman said, this isn't my inheritance. And someone called me up this morning and said, I said this Friday night, and had, I think, a very good answer to this poor soul. Said, we don't have our inheritance yet. We're being prepared for. There's wisdom there. Praise the Lord. See? What I'm trying to say to you in all my roundabout way is, this is normal for the Christian experience. So don't add to your load by figuring, what am I doing wrong? David didn't say, what am I doing wrong? See, that's the problem. All we need to do for Jeannie or anyone else is say, Jesus, help her. If someone in the church gets sick or this happens or that happens, you pick up the phone and begin to diagnose you're in sin. Because what you are doing is you are setting yourself up as knowing the answers, which you may or may not know. You are exposing in the spiritual realm any possible weaknesses they have, and you're wasting the time, because what you should be doing is saying, Jesus, help them. Come. Enter in. Help. God wants us to pray that he will help every member of the church. God. You say, but they haven't met the conditions. That's what Job's friends told him. You haven't met the conditions. If you had Job. But you see, it had Job, if you read the beginning of the book of Job, he had done nothing wrong whatsoever. Nothing. God said, have you considered my servant Job? He's a perfect man and upright. And the things that came upon him, his friends insisted, you must have done something wrong. You certainly have done something wrong. But he hadn't done anything wrong. And for all these chapters, he kept saying, I have not done anything wrong.
he hasn't done anything wrong. Not a blessed thing had he done wrong. It had to do with Satan and God. Now, Jesus said to Peter, you're going to be tested. He didn't say, now, Peter, when you're tested, have faith, praise the Lord, hang on to the end, tie a red string around your waist, or anything else. What did Jesus say? I have prayed for you. Now, if the Lord wasn't a diagnostician, why should we be? How come we got all the answers? The terrors of Sheol came upon me, the righteous of the Lord. And let me tell you something, as one who has been through it, it's no fun. It's no fun to be in tremendous oppression when you don't know what you've done wrong. If I got sick and came down with something terrible, how many would know exactly what I was doing wrong? If you do, don't tell me. See? Well, that's one thing we do not need, is a lot of counsel. And what we do need is prayer. See? I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. That's what we need to do for Jeannie. That's what we need to do for Sherry. That's what we need to do for this woman with her tremendous problem. We need to pray in the name of the Lord that her faith won't fail. Maybe she hasn't done a thing wrong. Not one blessed thing. Maybe nobody put a spell on her after all. Maybe it has nothing to do with those poor Indians that happen to have a burial ground on her hill that your house is on. Maybe it had nothing to do with them at all. Maybe it's just that God is dealing with her for reasons we may never understand. So when she hollers help, I'll say this. It was so big I didn't have any spiritual principles. I said, lady, what you need is God. You don't need anything. You just need Jesus. And you know what she said? I've been waiting for somebody to tell me. She said, I'm beginning to feel healing already. I didn't even opt on that. I said, just all you need is Jesus to walk in your house. And I started naming all the problems she's got, and they are horrendous. And touch this one and that one and the next thing and the next thing. That's what you need. And that's what I'm praying for. Praise the Lord. It's simple. It's simple. And we're becoming too smart in spiritual matters. And I'm as guilty as anyone. I teach principles of warfare. God, for his own reasons, if we have a generation of people today that probably know more about spiritual matters than any people in the history of the world. I mean it. Even including the first century church, I think there's more people today that talk in tongues, know about the body of Christ, the manifestation of the sons of God, and every other of these deep principles than ever before in the history of the world. And it's leading us off the track. Because, you know, in wrestling you have a term, you learn to work the moves. Now, if you're going to win in wrestling, you have to know all the moves that the other guy knows plus one. If he knows 18 moves and you know those 18 plus one more, he makes a move, you make a move. He makes a move, you make a move, till you get to the 19th move that he doesn't know and the match is over. That's how you do wrestling. And I'm afraid that's what is happening to us in the charismatic world. We're learning to make the moves. The problem is the devil knows more than we do. Why is God teaching us all this? I'm not positive, but one thing I am sure of is that he's not teaching us so that we will make ourselves independent of God. You know, there's a time for faith and for praise and for fasting. There's a time for all of these things. But God You know what? You know where it is? Is this. We serve the Lord, and we call upon Him, and He tells us what to do, and then we write it in the book and make it a principle. Then the next guy down the road, he has the same problem. We say, do this and you'll get healed, because that's what I did. And pretty soon we've got a handbook. Somebody had arthritis, and the group was praying, and the Lord said, well, she had envy. It goes down into the book. If you've got arthritis, the diagnostician comes. Well, if he's a good diagnostician, he might have five. It could be envy, it could be this, it could be that. And here, do you ever have arthritis? How many in here have ever had arthritis? That is the most painful thing you can imagine. And one thing you do not need is anybody with a solution. What you need is Jesus. You need Jesus to come in and heal you and your envy too. If that's what it is, which it very well may not be, the problem may be your diet. Or it may be something that, or it may be something else that Shackley's knows nothing about. It may actually be that all that happened was you just caught arthritis. And guess who the healer is? Jesus. Jesus. You don't have to work the moves. I guess that's why the major healings I've had in my life, thank God nobody prayed for me. God just healed me out of a clear blue sky for His own reason. I knew when I was healed, but I didn't know why, and to this day I don't know why. Sure busted all the rules. David says, I found distress and sorrow. David, a Christian. It's normal and natural for a Christian to find distress and sorrow. It's normal. There's nothing wrong with it. It's perfectly proper. You can enjoy your distress and your sorrow all you want to. You haven't done a thing wrong. There's nothing ungodly about it. There's nothing wrong about it. And there's nothing unscriptural about it. David, the man of God, after God's own heart, said, I found distress and sorrow. That's what I got for my inheritance. Now listen, saints. Salvation does not give us the means of avoiding or escaping distress and sorrow. It does not do that. And when we tell people that it does, then we add to their burden. Because then when they get so sick, they're trying to work the moves, and pretty soon they're too sick to work the moves, and they give up. What salvation does is it gives us the means of coping, of teaching us how to respond, so that the net of the problem that we went through is to strengthen us and to turn us to the Lord, so that every stumbling block becomes a stepping stone to glory. If everybody in the world, Christian or not, is tempted the same way, there is no testing, there is no temptation that has befallen you or me that is common to mankind. The sinner is tested. The saint is tested. But the difference is, in the sinner, it can very well cause discouragement, despair, and suicide. But in the saint, it becomes a means of turning to the Lord. So Christianity does not give us a path through life in which there's no distress or sorrow, but it gives us strength to make a success of life. And that's the true salvation. That's what Christianity is. If you're looking for a life down here where you have no distress or sorrow, you will end up in error. You will end up because you will avoid responsibility. I was talking to my son the other night about that. We're talking about avoidance. It's normal and natural for people to avoid pain. That's people overdo this, and they will always avoid pain. And if you always avoid pain, you won't be able to hold down a job. You won't be able to stand in the gap. You won't be able to do it. Because everything, whether it's a job or a marriage or what it is, will come to time when you are going to have pain and distress. And if you avoid it, you'll lose your job, you'll lose your marriage, you'll be undependable, you'll be one of the types of people today that follows the line of least resistance. It's a mess. You can't count on them. Because every job and every marriage and every educational process and every war and everything else that befalls us human beings has the bitter and the sweet. You know that's true? And we have to learn to enjoy ourselves when it's good and right, but to stand like a rock when we have our duty. And when our duty calls for us to stand and whatever situation it may be, and it all beats on our head, and we know where to be there, brother and sister, we don't look for the way out. We stand and do our business in God. And we pray, but we stand. And the person who cannot be dependent on us, they'll have that job as soon as it's wonderful, and everything, they're right there. Boy, they're all enthusiasm. But as soon as their job costs them, sometime when there's some problem, and it's irritating, and it's bad, and it's a mess, and the boss is counting on them, and they are not there because they are avoidant. They avoid the thing when there's a problem. And we've got, and that's no character, and you know it, and I know it. It's no way to live. Because the people that make a success of anything, whether it's education or a marriage or a job, are the people when things go wrong, they know their duty. They know what is right, and they stand there, and they pray to God, and God brings them through. Now, you know that's right, because the people in this room are people that have made a success of their jobs and made a success of their other things and education, so on. And you know that that's true. And you've had many, many friends that have been lost along the way because they start off in college, and by the end of the first semester, there's some course or some teacher, very often it's a teacher, unreasonable, old crank, never should be there. And that's your decision. That's right there where you get your degree or end up bitter and talking about education doesn't matter. That's right. Or in your marriage. You know, you come down to the altar and you say, in sickness and in health, in sorrow and in pain and joy and everything else, in good times and bad times, for richer or for poorer. You say that, it comes out of your mouth. Then, whether you're in love or out of love or up or down or sideways or backwards or forward, that is what you said. Stick with it. Talking to someone the other day, they thought they had a good reason for a divorce. But, you know, this other woman's husband, well, she felt sorry for him because his wife sure was a bummer. Sure was a bummer. And he had every reason to leave his wife and marry her. You know that? Sephi says, yeah, that's fine. But you see, there was a time in the history of the world when he and that woman that turned out to be such a failure trooped down to the altar, and he said, in richer and poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. I said, this is the poorer. This is the down. If this man is so treacherous as to betray his word to this person, what guarantee do you have? See? He'll break his word once, he'll break it again. People that make it with God are not people that break their word. They stand and do the thing that is right by the help of the Lord. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. I beseech thee, save my life. I love that prayer. I think sometimes we won't pray till we get all the nuts and bolts. I counseled the prayer chain, some people the prayer chain one time. I said, don't talk so much about people. Don't talk. Oh, we got to talk about it until we know all the problems. No, that is an error. You don't have to know everything that's wrong with anybody. For it. It's enough to say, Lord, save my life. How do I know if he's doing this and he's doing that and everything? And he did this and he did that. And you know what he went in with it. That's not prayer, brother, sister. That's not prayer. That is the local bugle. That is the local bugle. So don't hide your, you know. All you need is save my life. And if it's somebody else's life, say, God help. You know what I heard about them? It's no wonder they're sick. They got this wrong. They got that wrong. They got this spirit. They got that spirit. That isn't the gift of discernment. That's the gift of suspicion. Watch out, it'll come on you. Oh, forgive me. I didn't mean to tread on anybody's toes. You get more prayers answered if you just say, save my life. I didn't give them a rundown in terms of the local counseling technique. Well, anyway. We're becoming practitioners of spiritual principles rather than callers upon the Lord. Someone has a dread circumstance, we have to diagnose and prescribe. According to whatever technique is in vogue. I don't know. I know we need to return to the Lord. You know, he comes in, he lays his nail-pierced hands upon us. And every knee. Am I supposed to have faith? You know, I got to thinking about the faith thing. I believe in faith, because there's no question about it. That faith is essential to the kingdom of God. But do you know something? We've got the cart before the horse. How many know what that expression means? That's a Connecticut expression. What you do is you get the horse behind the cart, and he's supposed to be in front. Well, anyway, we get a problem, and we try to exercise faith. But if you read the Bible, this ain't the way it worked. What happened was God spoke, and then they believe what God said. See the difference? Now you take, for example, the great faith that Abraham exercised in his life. If you'll notice, God spoke first, and then Abraham believed. God spoke first, and then Gideon believed. You go right on down the line in Hebrews 11. You name who you want to. Noah. He didn't have faith, friend. God spoke, and then Noah believed God. See? Now, if we reverse that and we try to have faith to work the moves, then we get on the throne and we don't need God. Who needs God? Because I got my manual and I know what to do because I turn over here and there. We don't need God. No? All right, you've got a problem. It may be a financial problem. God speaks to you. He said, now what I want you to do is I want you to work real hard and I'm going to promote you and pray and be kind to your wife. So someone else has a financial problem and you don't say seek the Lord. See, the God told you that. When you say what you're supposed to do is work hard, pray, seek the Lord, be good to your wife. But that guy prays the Lord, and God says to him, I'm trying to get your attention because I want you to go as a missionary. So see, your advice was bum. So what's the best advice? Seek the Lord. I sought the Lord. If we get the cart in front of the horse, we get in the man working the moves with faith. Okay? So God will tell. When we learn all these spiritual techniques, faith, praise, and all that, just remember it. For one guy, he's supposed to praise, but the other guy's supposed to pray. And the third guy's supposed to get anointed with oil, and the fourth guy has hands laid on him. And the fifth guy's supposed to repent, and the sixth guy says, go, and the next guy, come. And the next guy, the Lord, take. Pretty soon, your book's so big, you have to get another volume. All right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Simple, simple, simple. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Notice this, John 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, then you'll be able to do anything, right? What does it say? John 14, 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, what? Who does it? Jesus does it. It doesn't say if you ask something in my name, you'll be able to do it. He said, I will do it. I will do it. So when we pray, we don't have to push people over. We get real psychological sometimes when we pray. It's like we're doing it. We're healing them. Feel how warm my hands are. Feel it, that, the next thing. Well, maybe there may be somebody that God gave a sign like that too, but that's not everybody. The thing is that Jesus did it. I will do it. If you ask me any thing. Doesn't say any special thing, or after we get it all figured out, or anything of the kind. If you ask me anything in my name, what does he say? I will do it. And I believe God will heal Jeannie. I believe that. I don't believe she may never do anything right for all I know. Maybe she's doing everything right for all I know. I don't know anything about it. What we need is God to come in the house and just touch her. That's all we need, is just God to go in that house and do something. Because, silly Alabaya, it's time for God to move in her house. That's time, and that's what we need to bend our efforts toward, is that God will move in that house. And if God leads you to fast or pray or whatever it is, do it, and don't let anything enter into your mind but just that Jeannie needs God and she needs help and she needs to be lifted up now. Praise the Lord. And I believe when we agree together as God's people and come in one accord, you pick up that phone, you say to somebody, Jeannie's sick or this one's sick, let's pray. Hallelujah. God's going to hear. God's going to answer. Because that's what he's waiting for. Let God decide what the thing is wrong. Or the lady sitting on the Indian hill. Since when is God afraid of dead Indians? It's preposterous, this stuff that we come up with. Like I told you, the guy over the radio said, send me your pocketbook and I'll send you gold cloth. And you carry that, you'll never be broke. We deserve it. We deserve it. We inculcate superstition in our midst. Another thing, while I'm at it, I mean, since I'm going to be hung for a chicken, I might as well be hung for a turkey. Listen, when you have problems, don't call across the country to get so-and-so to pray for you. I knew that would do it. I knew it. I knew it. There's no question about that in my mind. You know, God, I wonder, who is God anyway? Who are we praying to? God? You mean you got somebody between you and God? I think we would do better to spend the time praying to God rather than run around trying to get somebody to pray the prayer of faith. After you've been anointed with oil and so on, you say, but I'll finally find the one who's got my healing. Oh, praise the Lord. You'd be amazed how much light this shows on the tapes and the books. The light that this will shed on the books. We find in Genesis 15, verse 11. Now Abraham at this time had set out his animals, he cut them up, turned the countryside, was there to see Abraham. And Abraham had his stick. The old fellow had his stick. And Pete had explained to him about how to make the covenant. He had the covenant. He had the animals sliced up, but not the birds. I don't know what the thing was with the birds. And he's walking among them with a stick. He says, get off there, you vulture. Get out of here. All these crows, get out of here. Get off my sacrifice. Because God didn't come right away. I come to the conclusion. You put out your sacrifice. And in the spiritual realm, they can smell blood. And every angel, and every devil, and people come around to see what's cooking. And what you got to do is beat them off with a stick. Bob Mumford said, when I'm sick, don't let the saints near me. Let me enjoy my sickness. He's out flat on his face with his, before the Lord. When he's sleeping. Don't keep digging up the ground to see if it's growing. Just keep the birds off. It's a mixed metaphor. David says, verse 5, the Lord is gracious. He's aware of our needs. He meets them in a sensitive and graceful manner. He's dignified in what he does. You don't have to put your thumb in your mouth and turn around three times. God is gracious. Doesn't need these techniques. He's righteous. God will not allow you to suffer injustice. God will not allow you to suffer injustice past the point that he's doing something for you that's doing you good. And notice this in particular. God is compassionate. You know what that means? That means he will come and heal you when you're blowing every spiritual technique in the book. When you're doing everything wrong. Everything. And all of God's people have given up on you. God will come and heal you because he loves you. And because he feels sorry for you because you're having such bad shape. He's compassionate. We don't have to wait till we got the formula, plug it in. God will heal us because he's compassionate. No other reason. Oh, and I love this. This is what appeals to my mind. Verse 6. The Lord preserves the simple. You want to be preserved? Don't get complicated. Be simple. The simpler, the better. But what happened to all my training? Well, don't let it get in the way. Love the Lord. Simplicity will be preserved. Save my life. Christ is able to analyze the problem. Save my life. All of us will be brought low from time to time. You can count on that. The Lord will lift it up. Then your soul returns to its rest. The Lord deals bountifully. He doesn't deal scantily with you. You know, you've got a sickness, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong. You think, God, I'll never... One thing is right in my life. Everything's wrong. The relatives are wrong. The family's wrong. I'm sick. I'm depressed. Oppressed. I did everything wrong. Somebody put a curse on me. This is wrong and that's wrong. I don't know why you figure, what's the use? You know, when the Lord comes, he doesn't do one little teeny scanty thing. Give your nickel's worth. He solves them all at once. And if you're broke, he'll give you a little money. Peace of mind. Touches your family. Touches your relatives. And you get up and feel of yourself, say, what's wrong? Where'd all my problems go? I can't find a problem. What was I worried about? I'm just praising the Lord. But this one, right, and the phone starts ringing, and this is solved, and that's solved, and this problem is solved, and you feel like $1 million. That's the way Jesus does things. He deals bountifully, bountifully, bountifully. Praise the Lord. Hang on, I'm about 3 years. You'll be saved. All right. Our soul from the death of despair. See, delivers our soul from the death of despair and frustration. Our eyes from the tears of multiplied grief, and our feet from turning aside into the paths of deception. When Jesus comes, you know what I find a lot lately, and this is true, and I guess it's true of all of us. Listen to me. The pressures are building up. You know what many of us finding ourselves praying? That we could die. We could die. This has come to my attention. The last 6 months, people have a real longing to die. You know, in the scripture, Paul says, I'd rather be with the Lord. There's a scriptural element here. There's no question about it. But we have to be careful that it doesn't get over into the realm of mental health where there's a problem. Do you follow me? Notice what David says. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, when God comes and solves your problem, you feel like living again. You're ready to go out then and live. Amen. He said, David says, I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. In other words, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how dark and impossible, believe. But what do you say, I believe? You believe that God hears you and that if you keep the birds off your sacrifice, he will come and do the job perfectly. And then when things begin to mount up, David said, I'm greatly afflicted. And you know what the conclusion he came to about people and their counsel? All men are liars. Hey, no, that's what Joseph said. You're evil counselors. It's just, you know, physicians. And God agreed with him. He says, you're in your folly. He says, all men are liars. They don't have it. Only God has it. And I believe in him. What shall I render to the Lord for his benefits toward me? You lift all you can do. You can't figure it out. You can't diagnose and prescribe. Work the moves. Get it right. Do this. Do that. Counsel people. Maybe all wet. You just take the cup of salvation and get up and drink it. That's all you can do. Just thank you, God, for who you are and your goodness. I know you'll help me and save my life. I'll pay my vows to the Lord. May it be in the presence of all his people. There's no more Lone Rangers, saints. There's no more Lone Rangers. It has to be done in the presence of his people. You try to make it yourself and go it alone. And I know we've learned that lesson. The kids at the ranch asked me the other day. They felt they're not strong enough for the things that are coming. One of them verbalized it. Said, what can we do to strengthen ourselves so that we will stand? I said, number one, max, this is it. This is the thing you do. Join yourself to a group of fervent believers. I said, you know, man has made a mess of the church. I'd be the first to agree. We know there's hypocrisy. We know there's this. We know there's that and all that. That's very true. But God created the church. And he created the church so that we could help each other. We're a wagon train, saints. We're a wagon train. And if you try to hide behind your horse and hold off the Indians, you're going to get it. You've got to be part today of a fervent group. It isn't enough to just go sit and be entertained. You must be part of a group of frail people who are making mistakes all the time in our learning and our growing. And we've got all the problems of a small town when you have a small church. You've got gossip. You've got all this going on. But you know, it's awful nice that somebody cares whether you're alive or dead. You know that? And they know. And they care. And they really do. And I know that the people in this church care very deeply for one another. I know that. And I know that all of us have shortcomings. But we're learning. Praise the Lord. David said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. In other words, don't pray too hard for dead. When the clock comes up to that second that's precious in God's sight, you will go. It will mean your work is over and that the hors d'oeuvres have been eaten, at least all you need. You're ready for the main course. And God will take care of your family. You don't have to worry and push the panic button and say, how about this or that. If God didn't see it was best for them, he wouldn't take you. Precious, precious on the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, you are so great, so great. And Lord, every one of us started off as Christian people. And we loved you, and we still love you. We realized we couldn't save ourselves. We called upon you and you answered prayer. You did great and mighty things, Lord, which we know not, which we knew not, which we couldn't begin to understand. And then, Lord, as will happen to people and all of us, we began to learn. And in the learning, Lord, we become confident. And that becomes our undoing, Lord. That certainly becomes our undoing. And we lose the simplicity. We lose the simple fact that Jesus is the Lord and the healer and the baptizer. And pretty soon, Lord, we're the healer and the baptizer. Now, Lord, help us. We see the error of it, Lord. And we pray that you will lift it from us. And help us to this day to return to a simple calling upon the Lord. Now, Lord, many of us, all of us, know the amount of diagnosing that we've done. And it's wrong. And I realize it's wrong, Lord. I repent for my part in it, Lord. And I know we all do. Wash us, Lord. Make us whiter than the snow. Cleanse us, Lord, from the spiritual pride that caused you to rebuke Job's friend. And they no doubt meant well, but they were in folly. Lord, we don't need another technique. We don't need some person. We need you. We need you to come, Lord. We've got sick among us. We've got people among us with problems. people among us, Lord, who are at their wits' end, families, loved ones that we're concerned about, Lord. Lord, we're never going to figure it out. We pray, Lord, and also for our lady who called, Lord, who has these very, very great problems, Lord, that are crushing the life out of her. We pray for her this morning. And for all others, Lord, people in this church who are ill, God, they haven't done anything wrong. They haven't done anything right any more than we've done anything wrong or anything right. We pray that you will strengthen their faith. We pray you will strengthen that lady, Lord, till she is able in the Spirit to rise up, enter into her house, lay your hands upon her, rebuke the devil and set her free, and give her dominion. Dominion! Over her circumstances. Hallelujah. Rebuke the devil and lift the oppression and set her free in the name of Jesus. No matter what she's done right or wrong, Lord, or we've done right or wrong to help her, Lord, bypass the whole thing. Move in sovereignly and glorify the name of God. Hallelujah. The same with Jeannie. Move in, Lord. Touch the whole house. Lift the whole family, Lord. Up to greater heights, higher heights with thee, Lord, that they may cast out their shoe over Moab, that they may sing the song of triumph, Lord, run through a troop and leap over a wall in the name of God and not even know how it happened. And Lord, all the rest of us, we need your help. We need your help. We need to be lifted up this morning. Hallelujah, that we may sing in the heights of Zion, Lord, not because we have no pain, but because we believe that, Lord, you are going to come for every one of these needs. And you're going to lift us to the heights of Zion. And we're going to stand in glory and in victory and praise the Lord. And all our loved ones about us and our friends and neighbors, blessed be your holy name. Now, Lord, we ask you to do a special work for each person in this church. Praise your name. I wonder, would it be wrong for some of us to just reach over maybe and touch our neighbor if it seems appropriate, if it's not something of embarrassment, someone you know, praise the Lord, just reach and touch them. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Barakah HaSilin. Lord Jesus, dear Jesus, we have no understanding of our neighbor's hurt. We have no understanding of their problems. We have no understandings of the cry of the heart, Lord. Lord, we're not able to judge or perceive what they believe or do not believe, or why they do what they do, or why any of us do anything at all. Nay, we understand not ourselves. Now, Lord, we pray for our neighbors, and we pray, Lord, collectively for Jeannie, and for our friend, Lord, that is so distraught. And for all the other needs that have been mentioned here this morning, Lord, the friends of the Eaglins and all the others, oh God, we know not at all what covenants have been made in the heavens or the earth or the dealings of God, which are so far beyond us. Now, Lord, heal us all. Heal us, Lord, because we love you. Heal us because you are the Lord that heals us. Heal us because of your graciousness and your compassion. Heal us, Lord, because you love us, because you are our God, and because we turn away from our own resources, our own understanding. Do great and mighty things for each one here, Lord, that we know not. Hallelujah. Abarakah HaSilia. Lift us up to heights of glory that we have never known. Solve problems in a great and mighty way. Touch the relatives that are represented here, everyone, Lord. They are under the guns of life, under demon spirits, under Antichrist, under every ungodly thing. And they're weak. We represent here so many weak people, Lord. Our relatives and loved ones, help them, Lord. Not for they earn it or we earn it, Lord, but because of your compassion. We call upon Jesus today. We pray there will be a lamb for a house. We pray the blood covering that is upon each family will extend out to our loved ones. We pray for those who trust in us and look to us, Lord,
that they may be helped this day and forgiven, and that the yoke will be broken, and that they will be preserved, Lord, because they are simple, and we are simple, and we know nothing at all, Lord. If there's anybody among us, Lord, that's in distress and sorrow, we lift up the cup of salvation. Those of us who are surviving, we lift up the cup of salvation and we drink it on their behalf, Lord, that they too might very shortly praise the Lord and dance upon the heights of Zion, Lord, with great joy. Let thy glory and thy peace be upon every one of us, our little ones, our families, our loved ones, and those who see us every day, that all may be blessed in our nation too, Lord, and the president and his counselors and the Congress, Lord. He cut city out of Ohio that our nation might receive wisdom from God. Lord, and the trials and pressures on America will not turn people away from you but toward you, Lord. And we will not seek man, but we will seek God. And these things will lead us, our nation, toward God. And we will save many. Hallelujah. I believe you hear us. I know you hear us. I know your ear is inclined to us, O blessed God. And we confess to you, Father, we are not able to work the moves. We are not able to help ourselves. We thank you for what we know. But this morning we pray that Jesus will come. He lay his hands of compassion upon us and make everything right. Praise your name. Forgive us of our many sins as we freely forgive all. Thank you, Jesus. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone among us who has someone you cannot forgive, no matter how hard you try? You'd like us to agree with you in prayer this morning. Would you slip your hand up and put it down, just to be sure there's some here this morning. Are there any others? Just lift your hand up and put it down. I know this is so hard. There's two other others this morning. You still have somebody, they've hurt you and you just can't let it go. You just can't let it go. Is there another this morning? Yes, I see that hand. Are there any others? Are there any others? I see that hand. Four people. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. All right. Let's open our hearts to the Lord. And all of us need to do this from time to time. Now, Father, by your grace, you see these hands. These people are saying, Lord, I want to forgive, but I am so oppressed. I am so bound in my spirit. I cannot speak peace to this person. I cannot forget what they have done. Now, Father, I know, Lord, that there is grace in the body and blood of Jesus. And I pray the virtue that is in your precious body and blood right now, Lord, will be extended to each one of these four people, that you will pass by their way in the near future, or even right now, Lord, that you will lay upon them your hands of forgiveness, and they will find, Lord, a remarkable change taking place in their spirits, Lord, that they will suddenly find the ability to free the other person through your grace. When they do, Lord, they will find that they themselves are singing a song that they cannot sing this morning. Give them, Lord, that wonderful grace of being able to release other people. And yea, Lord, we all this morning freely forgive, release all people, Lord. We all do so foolishly and so impartially, so hard to understand, Lord, that we recognize we offend many. And so, Lord, we pray that others will forgive us as we, in our turn, freely forgive all. Hallelujah. Let that grace be given to us this morning, that we may be healed. All of us, those that we have something against, plus ourselves, all together, Lord, through the touch of the man of Galilee. Thank you, God. You've forgiven us so much. Let it continue through us. Praise your name. Freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely go in And because you believe, others will know that I live. Shall we stand? Freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely, give. Go in my name and because you believe. Others will know. Oh, there's such a holy presence of Jesus here this morning. Such a presence. Such a presence. We will, Lord, go in your name. And you will do the work. And we will stand and do what you say. Praise your name. I'm going to ask Bob Eaglin to conclude in prayer this morning.
Oh, Lord, the prayers have already drawn us to you, and we just confirm them in our heart, Lord. We just praise you for that measure of compassion that is ours, Lord, that we can claim and just blow in it, Lord, and just praise you and believe you when you say that we have the power in Jesus' name to heal.
Yes.
And to meet the needs of those about us, Lord.
Yes. Yes.
Lord, we're just grateful for the light that we have this morning.
Yes, Lord.
And we just praise you for it. And we ask you to continue to give us this basking glow of Jesus the rest of this day and every dawn. We praise you. And we, each and every one, with our own lips, we say, Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God's peace be with everyone. Praise the Lord.